Okay. Good evening, everyone. I hope everyone has had a good day, a good afternoon. It's been beautiful outside. This is a lovely time of year to have cool weather and clear skies, and we're thankful to God for that. We're thankful for everyone being out here tonight. As I begin, I wanted to say two words of thanks. First off, I just wanted to thank the congregation here for being so welcoming to Aaron and Julie and his family this morning, and to Laura and I, and then also just to say thank you for all of your participation in the Bible class period this morning. I can't remember if it was Sam or Ben that I said this to, but when I was preparing for the Bible class, I didn't have a concern at all about whether people would answer questions and participate, because I've been here before, and I've seen how you guys interact and participate in the Bible class, and having gone to different places, that's not always the case. I just wanted to say that's highly commendable, I think, and just really thank you for your help, and made the Bible class period easy this morning. So really appreciative of that. This evening, the topic that I wanted to talk to you about is kind of not one that we necessarily think about a whole lot, but I wanted to talk about the 12 apostles. When you stop and think about the 12 apostles, they were kind of a motley crew. They had a lot of maybe similarities, but they also had some differences. They had differences of personality. They had differences of maybe status or financial position, or even some of their outlooks on life, their political views. They had similarities and differences. And if they had just stopped and let those differences and even some of their similarities take hold, that could have driven them apart. They could have been broken up. They could not have accomplished what they did. But what they did accomplish was preaching the gospel, was sharing the message to those who are around them. And, you know, Jesus was able to take this unlikely group of people, and he was able to accomplish something to spread his message that continues on today. We're here because of their efforts. And I think it's worth thinking about their similarities and their differences, but ultimately, what kept them together? What caused them to, in spite of their similarities and their differences, stick together? Because I think for us, that's how it works today in the church. You know, we have similarities, we have differences, but what keeps us together is what is important. And so we're going to look at the 12 apostles and kind of just think about their lives and some of those things for a minute. So as we start off, before we jump into the material, let's look at some preliminary information. A lot of times I like to just jump into things, but halfway through writing this lesson, I thought, wait a second, we just need to hit on some basics, like who were the apostles? That would be good to start with. So when we think about the 12 apostles, and we think about the word apostle, in our world, when you hear the word apostle, there's automatically religious connotations. There's certain words in our culture and in our language that we hear, and we automatically go to a religious thought. But back in the first century, the word apostle was just a common word. It was used to mean someone who was sent forth. So the word apostle, or the Greek word that is translated apostle, simply means one who is sent forth. And so in the New Testament, actually, you know, you have the 12 apostles, but there are a few points later on in like the book of Acts and some of the other letters where people are referred to as apostles, and they're not talking about the 12 apostles. They're just simply saying this one was sent forth. But when we think about the 12 apostles, we're thinking about the ones who were primarily charged by Jesus to share his story, to spread the gospel to the world around. And so the names of the 12 apostles are recorded actually in three places, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so what I wanted to just do to start off with, we'll read Matthew 10 verses 1 through 4, just to kind of see their names. And actually, we're going to see a few details in this list of their names that we'll come back to later, because it gives us clues about kind of their position and where they stood out. So when we look at Matthew chapter 10 verses 1 through 4, this is what we see. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: for Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So I have on the board here just kind of the names that we just read off. When you go to Mark and Matthew and Luke, sometimes you get different names that are used. And even the Gospel of John doesn't list them all out this way, but in that Gospel of John, Bartholomew is referred to as Nathanael. And then sometimes in other places, you'll see, instead of Thaddeus, you'll see James, and that should be son of James, Judas, son of James, not on, but as a typo. But these are the 12 apostles that we often think about. And so when we think about this group and we start thinking about their similarities, there were a number that they had. So first off, their similarities. They shared a common background. They shared specifically a Jewish background, which means they had a shared faith and a shared culture. And so as they lived and they grew up, they heard passages such as in Deuteronomy chapter 6. They would have been familiar with a passage like in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 1 through 4, which says this: "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess, that you fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." I went ahead and read through verse 6. But they knew that passage. They knew that was fundamental. They knew the importance of serving God. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the history of their people, that idolatry had taken hold during the days of the kings, and how that idolatry had cost them their land, it had cost them their relationship with God, and it sent them into captivity. And so when they came back, the Jewish people learned that lesson of not giving into idolatry. They had all of that common history and that background. They knew the scriptures. So they did that. They worshiped at the temple together. You know, under the old law, there were three times a year that men were to go to the temple to worship specifically. That was Passover, what we call Pentecost, and the feast. I think Pentecost was sometimes called Feast of Weeks. And then booths. So Pentecost, Passover, and booths. So they would have traveled to Jerusalem three times a year to worship at the temple. In the Gospels, it talks about Jesus and his disciples going to Jerusalem periodically for these feasts. Well, that would have been the way of life. That would have been something that they all had a shared experience with. And they were all waiting for a Messiah. You know, we just read a passage there in Deuteronomy, but if you go to Deuteronomy 18, Moses is speaking to the people, and in verse 15 it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" They were familiar with this passage in Deuteronomy. It talks about someone who would follow after Moses, who would speak the words of Jesus, of God, and would be the Messiah. And so that's what they all wanted. They wanted it. They were looking for a Messiah, and in kind of the same way, they all misunderstood that, what Jesus was offering, but they were looking for Messiah. So one of their similarities was their Jewish background, their history. But they also had what I would call human failings. They had human failings. And so in a general sense, that means that they were people. They were sinful. We don't have to get into the specifics, but we know that they were average men. They had their failings, and they struggled with temptation, like all of us. And specifically, one of the ones that's interesting to me that comes up frequently is their pride and their ambition. There are multiple times as you're reading through the Gospels where they have discussions where they're debating among themselves who's the greatest. You've got stories like in Matthew chapter 20 where James and John, their mother, comes to Jesus and says, I want my sons to be elevated. I want them to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And the other disciples are indignant at that. And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're asking. But the others are indignant. And I have to think a lot of the reason why they were indignant was because they were thinking, well, that's the place that I want. You know, I want to be at the right hand or the left hand. And even on the night that Jesus was betrayed, in Luke 24, it tells us that on the night he was betrayed, they're having a debate amongst themselves about who is the greatest, who's the most important here, who's of the most value. And so one of their similarities was their human failings, their pride and their ambition, and how that would get, you know, in the way, or could have gotten in the way, of their serving Jesus and working together. In contrast to that, they were also, though, open to instruction and to rebuke. And that is to their credit and their benefit. There were, in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, there's a passage where James and John, it says, they want to rain down fire from heaven on this village, this Samaritan village, because the Samaritan village, the people had been rude to Jesus. They didn't want Jesus coming to their village. They said, nope, we don't want him. And so James and John go to Jesus and say, if you want us to, we'll bring down fire from heaven. We'll get rid of them. And it says in that passage that Jesus rebuked them. He said, you don't understand what I'm about. He rebuked them. We think about someone like Peter. You know, there was a, in Matthew chapter 17, I meant to add this in my notes, but Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. That shouldn't happen. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are not mindful of the things of God. That had to have stung. That had to have hurt. But Peter took that, and he kept following Jesus. He accepted that. He took that rebuke. It was about as strong a rebuke as anyone could receive. But they were open to those things, and they learned. And they learned from it. And one of the reasons why they were able to do that is because they saw the value of what Jesus was offering. They saw what he had to offer. He was doing things that no other man could do. He was working miracles. But not only that, he was teaching things with authority, and he was instructing as no one else can instruct. He was giving them information and insight into God, into man that was not available else. And so in John chapter 6, you have a story where Jesus has just spoken some tough sayings. He has said some things that were difficult for people to understand, and people were leaving him. People were leaving. They were like, okay, this guy sounds crazy. We need to go. And so Jesus turns to his disciples, and in verse 67 of John chapter 6, he says, and so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So, you know, they saw the value of Jesus was offering, and while many people turned away, they remained faithful. They knew that this was something that they weren't going to find anywhere else. And so they were similar that way. You know, Peter was the one that said that. Peter often gets a bad rap for being the one that sticks his foot in his mouth all the time as an apostle, but there were also moments like this where Peter really hit on some truths, some core principles. And, you know, the other apostles were there with him, and they persisted too. They believed it as well. So these are some of the similarities that they had. But they also had some differences. They had differences, and we won't talk about this too much, but they had differences of personality. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, I like the description. In that listing of the apostles, it talks about James and John. Jesus gave them this nickname. He called them Boanerges, which that word means sons of thunder. And so, you know, these are the guys that want to rain down fire from heaven. These are very exuberant, energetic people. And Jesus gave them this nickname, sons of thunder. We see Peter. Peter's always speaking up. Peter's always talking. But, you know, there were 12 apostles. I had to think they had different personalities. There would have been some that were quiet. There would have been some that were outspoken. They would not have all been the same. I imagine at different points, some of them were looking at Peter like, would you please just stop sticking your foot in your mouth? Like, that's just maybe my mental image of how things went down, but they had different personalities, and that was something that could have driven them apart, those differences, like we have different personalities. They also had different status or different financial status. So in that reading from Matthew chapter 10, you have, in that listing, you have someone like Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and the assumption there is tax collectors tended to be wealthy. They tended to be well off. In contrast, you had fishermen that were part of this group. Now, it seems like maybe James and John might have had some wealth to their name. Some of the descriptions talk about having hired people, workers for them. But the point is, if you stop and think about it, in 12 different people, you're going to have different statuses, different financial positions, different places in life. And so maybe that could have driven them apart. And really, the one that is most interesting to me is maybe what we would, I don't even know if politics is the right word for it, but you had two people or had different outlooks on life before they met Jesus. And so in that list from Matthew 10, there are two people in there that in the first century, if you had tried to put them in a list together and said, these people are working together, everybody would have been like, that seems crazy. That does not seem well. And here's what I'm talking about. So we just talked about Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, nobody in the 21st century likes tax collectors. Nobody does. But in the first century, it was really bad. The way tax collection worked in the first century was, Rome would say, all right, we want to hire someone to go collect taxes. And so people would bid to go collect taxes. They would say, all right, in Judea, we can get out 100, maybe someone would say, like, we can get 100 units of tax out of Judea. And then the next guy would come along and say, well, I can get 110 units of tax out of Judea. And so they would bid, and the contract to collect the taxes would go to the highest bidder. And then what the winner of that bid would do is they would say, okay, I just bid that I could get 110 units of tax out of Judea. I think I can really get 130. And what I'll do is I'll just pocket the rest. I'll pocket the difference, and that's my profit. That's how it works. So the incentive structure was crazy, basically, that it made you want to cheat people. It made you want to take their money and pocket it for yourself. And so as a result, tax collectors were really, really hated. It was assumed, first off, they were hated because they were in league with the Romans. And the Romans were hated because they were the oppressors. Second, because of what I just described, that whole tax incentive structure, it was assumed that they were corrupt. It was assumed that they were cheating people and that they were stealing their money. And when you could physically see someone who was rich that was a tax collector and looked wealthy, it fed into that idea. And first off, they were hated for, it was assumed, abusing their fellow Jews. They were traitors. So you have someone like Matthew, a tax collector, he's in with the Romans. And then the other guy in this group that really stands out is Simon the Zealot. And so when we think about what is a zealot, it's kind of, you know, you can look at that word zealot and probably draw some conclusions right away. Well, zealot looks a lot like zealous. And that's exactly right. Zealots were religious fanatics. These were the guys that looked back on David and Solomon and said, that's what we got to get back to. We've got to recreate that. And these Romans that are over us, we hate them. They're keeping us from getting back to that. And so they wanted to get back to the glory days. And the most radical of the zealots were actually people that were willing to assassinate Roman officials. They weren't above going out and saying, all right, this guy works for Rome. He's getting in our way. Let's kill him. And it's hard, you know, you take that one step further and it's easy to see, well, maybe if a tax collector got in the way, well, they're a traitor. Maybe it would be good if we got rid of them too. So you've got these two different guys. You've got a tax collector and you've got a zealot on total opposite ends of the spectrum before they meet Jesus. And yet they come together. And so how did that happen? What did that take to take this person that hates the Romans and this one who's a collaborator? What did it take to get them together? Well, it took a few different things. First off, It took learning from Jesus. That Jesus was the glue, the thing that kept them together. He was what brought them together. Jesus was the master teacher. He taught principles and revealed truths that no one else could. And as these men spent time with Jesus, they spent 3 years with him during his ministry on earth, they saw him talk about, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. And they had to have seen Jesus live that out. I have to think that if you're following someone for 3 years, and you're following them, and you see them living their life, you're going to eventually see the failings. Any one of us, if you follow any one of us for 3 years, you're eventually going to see the failings. With Jesus, they never saw that. They saw him saying, this is what you should do, and then always, he was the one living up to that standard. So they spent 3 years with him, learning from him, and as a result, they were changed. They were different men because of that experience. And that change did not just stop when Jesus left earth. It continued. We talked about in the Bible study period, the Gospel of John. One of the interesting things to me is, we talked about the Gospel of John was probably written in the 90s AD, which would have been 60 years after all of the events that are recorded in the Gospels. When you read the Gospel of John and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, the man who wrote those books is not the same man that lived back and is described in the Gospels. He was not the son of thunder. He wasn't this guy that was wanting to rain down fire from heaven. By 60 years of following Jesus had transformed him into someone who talked about love and how we need to love one another. There's a tradition, so you can take it or leave it, but that when John was an old man living in Ephesus, the congregation at times, it was said, would ask him to come forward and speak to them. And he was very old, and so a lot of times they would have to help him to the front, but a lot of times he would just get up there and say, little children, love one another. That's all he would say, and he would go and he would sit down. And people, the story goes, would say, well, why is that all you say? And John supposedly responded, well, if you do that, that is enough. Love one another. That man is not the same one who said, let's bring down fire from heaven and destroy this village. There's a difference there. He was changed by his experience with Jesus because he learned from him. He learned from Jesus humility. They all saw Jesus on the night that he was betrayed washing their feet. Jesus was there washing feet. Judas Iscariot was a part of that group. Now, Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, but Jesus still washed Judas' feet. They saw that example. So they learned humility. They learned, we've got to be humble like Jesus. They also learned, what it took. They had to be willing to forgive. If you're going to work with people for 3 years or be around people, there's going to be friction. There's going to be challenges. There's going to be moments that are frustrating. If you're going to stick together, you have to be willing to forgive. You have to be willing to move on. They all saw each other on the night that Jesus was betrayed. They all saw each other abandon Jesus. Every one of them. So they all had to be first willing to forgive themselves. We often think about Peter in that moment, openly saying, I don't know him. I don't know Jesus. But they all abandoned him. And so they had to be willing to forgive each other and forgive themselves in order to stay together. They had also to have a love for people. These men gave up their lives, the lives that they had been given, so that they could go and share the message that Jesus was offering. And all of that was because they were focusing on the bigger picture. They were focusing. Jesus got to them to the point where they could focus on the bigger picture. They asked questions like, what is most important? What needs to happen to spread the gospel? What must happen? The work at hand was not about them. It wasn't about their feelings. It wasn't about their similarities. It wasn't about their differences. It wasn't about their egos. It was about being fishers of men. It was about working together to glorify God and to help people to see God in the world around. And so the apostles, what we can say about them, what it took to work together, what we can say about them is they were focused, they were together, and they were united in serving our Lord. They were focused, they were together, and they were united in serving our Lord. And so, the last thoughts basically that I have for tonight is, how does this apply to us? Well, quite simply, the things that kept them together are what keep us together. It's what helps us to move forward. The thing that's going to keep us together, first off, is learning from Jesus. We all have different, we're all at different points in life. We all go through different experiences. We have to go to Jesus and to the Word of God to find the answers for where we are in life. You know, there's some of us that are maybe not married. Some of us are married. Some of us are parents. Some of us, have parents that are getting older. Regardless of where you find yourself in life, where you are is going to keep on changing. And as you change, as the people around you change, you are going to be tested and tried in different ways than you were not prior. And you have to go to God's Word to learn, how am I going to handle this situation? It's been really interesting having Luke. He's been a great blessing, but I have realized how selfish I can be at times. And like, just, how many things I want. And, I have to learn basically humility in that and saying, like, what he needs is more important than what I want. And so we have to learn from Jesus. We're not going to get those kind of lessons from the world around us. We also have to be humble people. We need to understand that we are brethren and there will be friction. And we have to be willing to say, okay, have some give and take. I don't know if anyone else has had this experience, probably, but maybe you've heard a song on the radio for years and years and years. Maybe you're accustomed to singing along to it, or you think you know the lyrics, and then someone comes along and says, oh, no, the lyrics aren't that way, it's actually this way. And you listen to it again, and you're right, and you're like, oh yeah, that, I was completely messing up that lyric. I didn't know that song at all. The point of that is, maybe no one else has had that happen. That happens to me quite frequently. But the point of that is, if I can be mistaken about something as small as a lyric that I've heard for 10 years on the radio, maybe it's possible that I'm mistaken about something that's bigger, and I just don't realize it. And that's really just a humbling thought, maybe, to think, maybe I do make more mistakes than I realize. And maybe I am wrong about things. And that's okay because I'm human, but I need to be humble enough to when something is pointed out, that I am willing to accept that, and I'm willing to learn. And also, we have to be willing to forgive. Again, in a congregation of God's people, there will be friction, there will be moments where decisions have to be made. And sometimes, there's frustrations. And we can deal with those frustrations. We need to, if something is bothering us, we need to definitely get that out there in the open. We need to talk about it. We need to debate things. And we can apologize. But ultimately, at the end of the day, when something comes up, we've got to be able to get to a point where we can forgive and say, we're going to move forward together. And to do that, we have to love each other. We have to have love for one another and love for other people. Just like in an engine, oil is the lubricant that keeps things from overheating. In a congregation, love really is the element that keeps things from overheating. It keeps the group together. And so if we can do all of this as God's people, we can focus on the bigger picture. We can focus on what is most important. We can focus on what needs to happen to spread the gospel in this community. We can focus on what needs to happen to grow this congregation and to take care of one another the way that we should. And so when we think about that, what needs to happen to the Lord's church in Litchfield, Kentucky, so that it is effective? What needs to happen to the Lord's church in this community so that it is growing and so that it's thriving and it is accomplishing what God wants? And so the answer to that question, what needs to happen to the Lord's church in this community, is the same answer that kept the apostles together. The brethren in Litchfield, Kentucky need to be focused, they need to be united, and they need to be get together in serving the Lord. They need to be united, focused, together in serving the Lord, just like the apostles. We need to be together, united, focused, and serving our Lord. And if that happens, then the Lord's church, there's brightness The future for the Lord's church in this community is bright, and we can accomplish the goals that God has given us. As we come to the end of the lesson and we think about the apostles, there's one more similarity that they shared that we did not touch on. And that is, the Bible doesn't record this, but again, according to tradition, all of the apostles suffered for their faith. And according to tradition, 11 of the 12 died for their faith. And what that says is those people, those 12 individuals, what they found was something that was worth their life. It was worth sacrificing for. It was worth giving themselves for. And the reason why they were willing to sacrifice is because they had a mission that was bigger than any single one of them. They had a mission that needed to be accomplished. And that mission was to spread the gospel. It was to spread the good news about our Savior who came to this earth, who loved people, who lived, who taught, and he died to save his creation. And so that Savior bids all to come. He bids all to come through repentance. He bids all to come through baptism. And he bids all to remain faithful to him. Because it is through sacrificing our lives through Jesus, for Jesus, that we are able to gain our lives. And he will claim us as a brother or a sister in the life to come. If you are not a Christian, then we want to give you this opportunity to make that decision. It is a heavy decision to become a Christian. It is not something to be taken lightly, but it is worth the effort. It is worth the sacrifice because you gain so much in this life and in the life to come. And if you are a Christian that needs help and support, we want to help you and we want to support you. And so if there's anything that we can do at this time for you in a spiritual way, please come forward as we stand and sing.
I have resolved no longer to linger, chide by the birds' day.